ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we begin this evening, let me just start by observing that really for all of us, life has rich joys. There's no question about that. God has filled this world with goodness, and we have the blessing of being able to enjoy it. You know, you think about it, the relationships God has given us, the many satisfying experiences, just the beauty of the world, the sights, the sounds, the smells, the tastes, just the adventures of life, the things we do that are just plain fun for us, and the laughter, the peace that we enjoy and many different ways over the course of our life. So life certainly has its riches and its joys, but at the same time, we are all very aware that there are times when life is just packed with troubles and difficulties. Job tells us that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus says in John 16, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." You know, and most of us probably can quote those opening words in James' letter, where he talks about the need to be joyful in the midst of the divers temptations, the different kinds of trials and testings that are part and parcel of life. So while we recognize that life has its joys and its high points, it also has its disappointments and its pains and its griefs and its losses. And we recognize that sickness and sorrow, sometimes even tragedy, is a part of life, and the uncertainty and all of that, and folks, that is part of life. If I were to go back over the last 4 or so years of Wednesday night messages, probably most of them could be lumped under one of two headings. You know, one of them would be messages about prayer, instruction about prayer, examples of prayer, God's promises in regards to prayer, and the others would probably be just words of encouragement for us to stand firm and trust God and just keep going forward despite the ups and downs of life. And so tonight's message will kind of fit under category two. There is the miscellaneous category as well, but many just kind of those two directions we seem to take. The Lord seems to take us on Wednesday evenings. And so we're going to just focus on that matter again tonight of, you know, the grace to endure in the challenges of life. And we live in a world that is filled with people who are trying to adjust to the pain, people who are trying to deal with life without collapsing, without breaking down, without giving up. And the reality is, folks, that even as Christians, we face those kinds of pressures. You know, and the pressure kind of ebbs and flows in varying degrees in different times. But if we aren't careful, you know, if we allow it, even as believers, there can be those times when the pressures of life give rise to thoughts that, you know, things are just too hard, and we're tempted to give up on living by grace and tempted to just kind of let things fall apart, and we'll just kind of go whatever way our flesh wants to take us. And things like that have happened to some pretty well-known people. Remember Elijah? Okay, he had just defeated the prophets of Baal. I mean, what an amazing thing it would have been to have been there and seen that. But then when Jezebel hears about it, she vows that she's going to see Elijah dead. And when Elijah gets that news, I mean, he has just seen God do this amazing thing, but Elijah gets that news about Jezebel's vendetta against him. In 1 Kings 19, chapter 19, verse 4, tells us that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life." And the story doesn't end there, right? A few verses later, verses 9 and 10, we read that in his despair, Elijah went into a cave and he lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "Well, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. They've forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay, so he says, you know what? All your people have abandoned you. I'm the only guy left. You know, Jezebel's out to get me. I may as well be dead. And that's Elijah within hours of having seen God do that amazing thing there on Mount Carmel. And within, you know, there's the abundance of rain. I mean, God is doing amazing things. And yet, Elijah is overwhelmed and ready to give up. And then there's Moses. We remember Moses. We think pretty highly of Moses. When Numbers chapter 11, we find Moses out in the wilderness, and he's there with the children of Israel, and he is just plain worn out with their grumbling and complaining. This is a stubborn and unhelpful group of people he's been leading, and even though God has done amazing things, they're just constantly complaining. God is providing manna for them on a daily basis, but they are tired of it, and Moses is tired of listening to them. And so here's what Moses says to God in Numbers chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. He says unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" There you have Moses with that same thought process that we sometimes have when we are getting worn down, when things aren't going the way we'd like them to. We say, "God, why are you doing this to me? You know, what have I done to deserve this?" Moses says, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers." He said, "These aren't even my children, and yet they're just like a bunch of infants. Why have you made me have to carry them around? Whence should I have flesh to give all this people? Why do I have to feed them? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat." Moses says, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me," in other words, "God, if this is what's going to be like, just kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." So Moses says, "You know, it's a mess. I'm a mess. I can't take it anymore. God, if you want to help me, just take me home. You know, I don't like what this job is doing to me, and it seems like it's only going to get worse, and so I am done." So there we have Elijah and Moses. And they wouldn't be the only examples. But let me also remind you, who appears with Jesus when he is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. These are some pretty notable guys. You know, two great men of faith. Two men that God used in just profoundly amazing ways, and yet the pressures and difficulties of their calling at certain points became too much for their human shoulders to bear, and so they cried out to God in desperation, and they just wanted to give up. Folks, I point those examples out to us to say this: even good and godly people sometimes get overwhelmed. You know, we understand that. The Bible gives us examples like these, and we know from our own experience, and from the experiences of people around us, people we know and love, we understand that sometimes believers just get worn down in the Christian life. And yet when we feel that way, God doesn't say, He didn't say to Elijah and Moses, "You know, you're right, let's just throw in the towel." No, the Word of God calls us to endure, to keep going forward, to keep believing, to keep living for Christ. God's desire isn't just that we wouldn't flounder, but that we would flourish regardless of what difficulties life brings our way. And God understands the pressures. In fact, He's the one who ordains those pressures. But He doesn't do it to bury us. He does it because He wants us to learn to endure. And He wants us to grow in our dependence on Him. So that brings us to the focus of the message tonight, the text we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last three verses here of the chapter. This is a passage that offers some perspective for Christians under pressure. Look at what Paul writes. We start reading in verse 16. Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So tonight Paul is going to teach us some, I guess we would say, patterns of thinking that will help us when we feel overwhelmed. You know, when we're maybe even at a point of being tempted to give up on living the Christian life, or maybe tempted to at least give up on living it the way we ought to. When we're faint-hearted, when we're wearied. The title of the message tonight is Perspective for Believers Under Pressure. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, it just seems that the Bible is so filled with words of encouragement and challenge to us about living for You. And the example that we see from beginning to end of the Scripture is people living by faith despite their circumstances. Sometimes their faith falters. Sometimes they want to give up, or they do give up. Sometimes they're just pressed beyond measure and they begin to fall away, and yet, Father, You consistently call them back to Yourself. You assure them with words of comfort and with promises. You chasten and rebuke them when that's needed to get their attention. But always You call them to endure. And we see examples of those who have endured by faith. Lord, that's Your desire for us, that when life has its high points, its joyous times, that we would not lose sight of the source of that joy. When life brings those hard times, and it's not really life that brings them, it's You that intend them for us. When You allow things in our lives that are sorrowful, that involve suffering, that are difficult, that are overwhelming, yet, Father, Your desire is to draw us to Yourself, to build our faith, to enable us to endure. And I pray, Father, as we look at the example of the Apostle Paul this evening, that it would be of help. Maybe there are some here tonight that are under some particularly acute pressures. There are others who will face some things, maybe even tomorrow, that they have no idea are coming. Maybe some of us are just picking ourselves up, having fallen again and again. But whatever the difficulties may be today, tomorrow, or in the days ahead, might this example from Paul's life, might the encouragement that is to be found in these verses help us to keep our focus where it ought to be, and help us to remain true and firm in our faith, even when the pressures of life come. So I pray that You would guide my thoughts tonight. I pray that Your Spirit would take Your Word and use it profitably in people's lives. Father, help us to be attentive to what You have for us. And might You use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here in this text tonight, the Apostle Paul lets us in on how God helped him deal with pressure. And Paul is a vivid example of a man under pressure. Now, a man who endured despite that pressure, but a guy under great, great pressure. In the face of immense suffering, Paul lived in a triumphant manner. I want to spend a little bit of time here as we begin, just reminding us of the kinds of things that were part and parcel to Paul's life. I mean, Paul's difficulties were severe by any human measure, far beyond anything I would think that any of us might experience in terms of the cost of being a follower of Christ. Because his suffering was so intense, you know, that just magnifies the value of his example. Because if Paul can be enabled to endure that kind of suffering, surely God can help us with ours, which by comparison might be almost paling in insignificance. So as we begin, let me remind you of what Paul's life was like. Let me have you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to go over some things that will perhaps seem redundant and repetitive, but you know, I think we just need to be reminded of what life really was like for the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we were made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong." He's speaking there a little bit sardonically, sarcastically. He's saying, you know, you look down your nose. Let me tell you, it has been difficult. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, we're beaten. We have no certain dwelling place, don't know where we're going to live. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So Paul here is kind of describing some of the public opinion about him. And sadly, some of that public opinion even came from among fellow believers, some of the people in this church in Corinth to whom he was writing. And he says, you know, there are people who view us as the filth of the world, as the offscouring of all things unto this day. And we go through some of these many trials and difficulties. I mean, if you turn over to the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 8. And this verse should sound familiar, at least if you were here last Wednesday night. This was part of the text that we studied last week. I'm going to read here just verse 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." And the word that's translated trouble there is far more often translated in the King James as tribulation or affliction. So we would not have you ignorant of the tribulation, of the affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above or beyond our strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And he goes on to say, you know, we had pronounced upon ourselves almost a sentence of death because it seemed like we weren't going to survive. Now let me turn to chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not going to read much of this passage, but let me just highlight some of the things here. And it's a rather lengthy section where Paul is describing the challenges in his ministry. Look at verse 10. Paul describes himself as sorrowful, as poor, as having nothing. In verse 8, he says that there were deceivers who were looking to discredit him. They were giving evil reports, false reports about Paul. They were impugning his character. They were questioning his lifestyle and his ministry. In verse 9, he describes himself as unknown and dying and chastened. Okay, so you know, he's just describing some of these hardships. In verse 5, he describes the kinds of things that have been part and parcel to his ministry. He says, in stripes. In other words, we've experienced beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults. That word means that everything's out of control. In labors, in watchings, that refers to sleepless nights. In fastings, that refers to hunger. Maybe go back one more verse. At the end of verse 4, he speaks of afflictions, of necessities. That word refers to when you're hedged in by your circumstances. Afflictions, necessities, distresses. In the middle of verse 4, he says, in much patience. And let me just camp on that word patience for a minute. You know, this is the same word that you find whenever the New Testament speaks of patience in the face of trials, patience in suffering. And the Greek word is a compound word that has the idea of standing under a load, you know, remaining under a weight. And I'm sure I've described it to you this way before, but I always picture it as, you know, those power lifters, you know, that lift those huge weights. The weights on the end are heavy enough that it looks like the bar is almost breaking. And they are standing there, and you know, and their muscles are quivering as they bear under that weight until they get the approval that they have sustained the weight, and then they can drop it. That's the picture that the word, when we find about patience in trials, patience in suffering, patience in affliction, consistently in the New Testament, that's the word that appears there. And really, the idea for us is more the idea of endurance. We tend to think about patience, you know, waiting a while for people. Okay, that's being patient. This is standing in faith, standing by God's grace under a tremendous load, enduring in the face of those trials. And Paul's life could be characterized indeed as one that involved much patience, much endurance. In the face of trials, God's intention for us is always that we would endure by faith, that we would look to Him, that we'd trust Him, that we would experience His grace, but that we would remain under that load as He helps us bear it. So Paul says, in much patience. You know, he endured despite all these things. So Paul was a man who could be seen standing in faith under intense pressure. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul says, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. So, you know, we were threatened all around us, and inside we were battling fearfulness, being afraid. Let me have you turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. This will be the last one that we'll look at before we come back to our text. 2 Corinthians 11, very familiar passage. We'll start reading here in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, Paul says, you know, at the risk of sounding arrogant, you know, some people say they're ministers of Christ. He says, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In other words, he'd been beaten more times than he could count. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. In danger of death, often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Five times he was beaten with 39 lashes by the Jews. Thrice, three times, was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. That's not a pleasant experience. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, as he would travel some of those paths into the wilderness areas. In perils, in perils by mine own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, false professors, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, in sleepless nights often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without. So there's the external pressures, that which cometh upon me daily, the care, the burdens of all the churches. And you say, okay, Pastor, we get the point. You've gone through enough. We get the picture of Paul's life. I know you do. But folks, sometimes we need to kind of multiply the references so we catch the full impact. And let me just say, by way of observation, that Paul doesn't bring these things up because he's a complainer or because he's a wimp. You know, they come out in his letters because, frankly, that's what Paul's life was like. That's what it was about. That was just daily, ordinary life to Paul. You know, we describe daily, ordinary life, and we might say, well, I had some scrambled eggs for breakfast, and, you know, I went and I worked at my desk for a while, or I worked, you know, maybe you work construction, I was working on that for a while, and then I came home. Paul says, oh, well, here's my daily life, hunger, thirst, beatings, shipwreck. You know, those are just that was just what his life was like. Kind of day in, day out. And that didn't mean there weren't joyous times and there weren't times of relief and peace and blessing. But Paul's life, just again and again, was characterized by these intense pressures and difficulties, both from without and from within. The natural response of the human heart when you have been through the kinds of things that he had been through, and when you continued to face them, and when you came to that next community wondering if this was going to be the sixth time that you would be lashed by the Jews, or the however many beatings he had, three or whatever, the fourth time you would be beaten by the Gentiles, or have your life threatened, or be thrown in prison. So that's what Paul's life was like. And yet he didn't lose heart. He didn't fold under the pressure. He didn't wear out. He didn't give up. So now, let's go back with that as a backdrop to our text, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul says, for which cause we faint not. You know, and the word there for faint means to become timid, to become faint-hearted, weak, fearful, to lose your boldness, to become weary. And it's the same word used in weary and well-doing, just to kind of quit, to fold up your tent, to bail out. And Paul says, we don't do that. You know, he and those traveling with him, we faint not. And he begins by saying, for which cause we faint not. The idea of that expression is because of this, we faint not. And you say, well, because of what? Let's look at two verses before. Verses 14 and 15. Paul says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And Paul follows that by saying, for which cause we faint not. Paul says, we don't want to quit because of you. We don't want to quit because of the glorious realities of the gospel. We don't want to quit because there's a heaven. We don't want to quit because Christ died so that people could come to know Him and be forgiven and enter into His presence one day. We don't want to quit because we want to see as many people join with us in that day and stand before God and praise Him, and glory will redound to the glory of God. And Paul says, because of that, we don't quit. We can't quit. We faint not. Because God, in His mercy, has given us this ministry. He said something like similar to that back at the beginning of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Same expression. We faint not. Paul viewed his sufferings as being for the sake of the gospel, and so he learned to endure. God gave him a perspective on suffering and on ministry that kept him going. And here in verses 16 through 18, he shares that perspective with us. He gives us three things. Certainly we could identify more, but three things. And they kind of overlap and they have some common ground. But three things, three ways of looking at things that helped him face his difficulties with a right perspective. And folks, if we will, by God's grace, adopt Paul's mindset, it will help us face our trials and our difficulties without fainting, without losing heart too. So let's look at the first. And the first point of perspective we see in Paul's thinking is that Paul valued spiritual strength more than physical. Verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul was far more concerned with what was happening in the spiritual realm than in the physical realm. You say, well, what does that talk about when it speaks of the outward man? Well, I think he just means our body. Back in verse 10, he uses the word body. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In verse 11, he uses the term mortal flesh. He says our mortal flesh is experiencing death. In verse 7, he talks about the body as an earthen vessel. You know, he's talking about our physical shell, if you will. The perishable part of us. So you know, that includes our physical characteristics. That includes our bodily organs, if you will. Our physical strength, even the functioning of our brains. And Paul says all of that is perishing. It's decaying away. It's not a pleasant thought, but most of us here know, not only by Bible knowledge, but by personal experience, that we are in the current and continual process of dying. Okay? Not a really exciting thought, but it's a reality. Now the kids down in Awana may not appreciate that. But you know, those of us who have a little bit of arthritis, whose memory is failing, whose eyesight is waning, who can't hear as well as we used to be able to, who can't run as fast, jump as high, go for as long, have to eat less, struggle with exercise, you know, we understand that the outward man is perishing. It's decaying. It's a reality of daily life. We don't have time tonight, but sometimes go through and read the imagery that Solomon gives us at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he talks about, you know, the teeth not working right, and the ears, and fear of heights, and bad balance, and all these things that come as we get older. And Paul says that's a reality. The outward man is perishing. And that verb is a present tense. It's just an ongoing process. Day by day, we're perishing. We are decaying. You know, and Paul, I think, was experiencing those things. He's getting older. Now, he wasn't real old. When he wrote 2 Corinthians, in fact, I would suggest he was quite young. When he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was probably about 50, okay? So a comparatively young guy. But he was experiencing aging. And you look at all these things that he had experienced, that had to take a toll on his body. I mean, to be lashed 39 times on 5 different occasions and beaten and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and experience things like probably malaria and all kinds of different fevers and conditions that come when you're out in the exposed elements, all those things that Paul experienced, I mean, it had to be taking a toll on him. You know, I don't know, maybe he looked like people looked like when they came out of prisoner of war camps. I'm not sure. But physically speaking, the outward man was in probably a number of different ways perishing. And Paul recognized that. You know, Paul didn't expect to live forever. He's preparing his disciples, if you will, those that he works with, those that he's trying to teach and bring along. He prepares them for the fact that the day is coming when he's probably not going to be with them anymore. He knows what's coming. You know, he didn't expect, I don't think, to be spared from health problems. He didn't expect to be spared from the physical trauma at the hands of his enemies, but despite those things, he didn't let it stop him. We faint not, Paul says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, Paul knew that what was going on in the inside was what really mattered. In direct correlation to the dying of the outer man, right? The outer man's just decaying and going down, but the inner man is being renewed and growing and being built up day by day. And so what mattered to Paul was, you know, what is God doing in his own soul? What is God doing in light of eternity? We'll get to that in a moment. And yeah, his body was sore and beaten and bruised. And yeah, he was wearing down. And there were times when he struggled with just the infirmities and limitations of humanness and the fear that would come naturally. And the outward man is decaying, it's perishing, but in his heart, in his soul, that inward man, Paul's growing and he's flourishing spiritually. The inward man, the heart, the soul, the real self, the eternal part of us that lives forever. That's our real being, folks. That's who we really are. I will say oftentimes at funeral services, you know, I'll point maybe to the casket there and say, you know, the person's name, that's not the real them. You know, that was their earthly dwelling place. But the real person, if that person was a believer, is in the presence of the Lord, very much alive. You know, and the part of us that is real and that is eternal, that's the inward man. The inward man is the part of us that is affected by the new birth. It's that part of our immaterial being that becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, the part that is empowered by the indwelling Christ. It's the part of us that is the new creation, the new creature created after Christ Jesus. It's the part of us that responds to God and wants to know Him better. It's the part of us that loves the Word of God and wants to obey it. And Paul is saying that though trouble and suffering pound away and destroy the outward man, the redeemed, regenerated inner man is constantly being renewed. And that verb is a present tense verb too. So he says the physical body, you know, the outward, the external shell, if you will, that is wearing away. At the same time, the inner man is building up and growing. Let me have you keep your place here, but turn to Ephesians 3. I'm going to read several verses here near the end of Ephesians 3. And this just highlights for us that inward renewal is something that is a work that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says this, he prays this in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 16. He prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, I am sure there were times when Paul prayed for people's physical health and recovery, as we often do, and appropriately so. But Paul's greatest concern was that they would be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And as you experience God's fullness in you, Paul continues, you'll be able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So folks, here's the perspective that Paul would have us to adopt. I don't need to be so concerned about what happens to me physically. Rather, I need to be concerned with what happens to me spiritually. That's Paul's perspective. That's where Paul places the priority. Now, I'm not saying that we should be unhealthy. I'm not saying, you know, I mean, the Scripture does say that bodily exercise has its profit, but in comparison to spiritual exercise, if you will, it's but a little thing. And Paul's perspective was, yes, the body is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed, is being strengthened by the power of the Spirit of God. And it's only God that can do that work. You know, that's the realm of the Holy Spirit's operation. And when that happens, when we let Christ be at home in our hearts, when we respond in faith and in obedience to the Spirit of God, then love fills our lives and we're filled with the power of God and we have that spirit then of enduring despite the difficulties going on about us. And that's why at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul can say this in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Because the Spirit of God is within, renewing and strengthening us with might. So folks, as we face the troubles of life, as we deal with the natural, physical processes of life, as we grapple with living the Christian life as we ought to, because of our human tendencies and our sin nature, as we are assaulted by persecution and whatever else comes to debilitate us, what Paul teaches us here is that we need to take our eyes off of those external pressures and those external realities and realize that in the mercy and in the goodness and in the grace of God, there is an ever-increasing work of the Spirit of God in the inward man, and He is making us stronger. And He is using these trials and difficulties to build our faith and to draw us to Him. Paul valued spiritual strength more than physical. Secondly, Paul valued the future over the present. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul's perspective here is just so important. Paul is looking at earth through heaven's eyes, so to speak. It's as if, you know, the imagery he uses, he's setting up a scale. You know, a balance like they used in those days, like chemists may use in these days, where you have the two trays and you put some on one, you put something, a different substance on the other, and you see which one is heavier. And so Paul takes that scale and he puts his present afflictions and his present suffering and pain and persecution and physical limitations and mental limitations and whatever else there may have been, he puts all those things on one side of the scale. And on the other side of the scale, he puts future glory. He puts the joy and rewards of heaven. And it's the joys and the glories and the rewards of heaven. That scale just boom, right? They far outweigh anything that we would experience in this life. In fact, he refers to that glory as far more exceeding and eternal weight. Beyond all comparison, the glory is much weightier. The joys of heaven so much better. That's what tips the scale for Paul, and it does so in a definitive way. You know, and look at how Paul refers to his circumstances in light of that. This just helps us see how much greater in his eyes, you know, heavenly glory is. The realities of the future are. He describes his life circumstances as a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Okay? Now, we read a little bit about Paul's life. It doesn't seem light to me. You know, and momentary. It's been going on for years. I mean, it's day out, day in, relentless for Paul. And yet he says it's a light affliction, a momentary thing. The word affliction is a Greek word that means trouble, anguish, burdens, and oppression. And Paul was oppressed in the sense that he was under pressure all the time. And yet he describes it as momentary. That's a word that has the idea. It was just there for an instant. And Paul had every reason to believe that those pressures would continue in varying forms as long as he lived. Probably they'd even get worse. But in comparison to eternity, He views it as just a momentary blip on an eternal and endless screen. That's his perspective. And then there's the word light that suggests the idea of just a weightless trifle, something that's a nothing. It's fluff, we would say. And again, we look at Paul's life and we say, well, it may be nothing, but it's got to be crushing in your day-to-day life. And Paul, I suppose, would answer that by saying, yes, from an earthly perspective, some of these things are severe and relentless. And there were times when Paul expresses that they were almost overwhelming to him. But when he looks at them in terms of eternity, he sees them nothing other than trivial annoyances, light things, fluffy things, momentary things. That's all, nothing more. Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And folks, we have to determine that we are going to look to the future, that we're going to think about heaven. We're going to reflect on, you know, God's greater plans and let that encourage us rather than dwelling in our thinking upon our present trials. And as we look to the things of God, as we consider eternity, as we consider the future, God will help us to realize that this life and its trials and its difficulties are but light things that are, in comparison to eternity, but for a moment. That's a perspective that helps us face even suffering with joy. You know, if you think that way, then James can say, count it all joy. You know, rejoice in your difficulties. Peter says this, 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, that we will be able to rejoice with Him, you know, at the vindication, if you will, at the reality that all that God has promised and all that God has said is so. And we keep our eyes looking ahead to that. There's more we could say here, but we need to move on to the last verse. Paul lived a victorious life of endurance despite great trials. He endured because he was more devoted to the spiritual than the physical realm, because he was focused on the future rather than the present. And lastly, Paul valued the eternal over the temporal, verse 18. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul says here, we can persevere joyously and contentedly, hopefully, patiently, in the midst of all our difficulties, because we value what is eternal over what is temporal. Now notice it starts out in this verse, he says, while we look. And that's the key idea. You know, Paul is saying that as long as you look, as long as your gaze is fixed in the right place, you know, seeing the spiritual rather than the physical, focusing on the future rather than the present, those are things, they're not automatic. They don't come naturally. But Paul says those are the kinds of things you need to look at. It demands a constant and a conscious look. He says, don't look at the things which are seen. Don't let yourself get all wrapped up in the physical, temporal things. Instead, look at the things which are not seen. If you're going to be able to focus on what is spiritual and not physical, and what is future and not present, you're going to have to look at what is not visible. Don't get caught up in the fleeting, in the temporal aspects of life. And you say, well, what are the things that are not seen? Well, you know, I suppose the character and nature of God, our Savior, the rich promises of redemption, certainly a view of souls and the eternal reality of souls, living in a way that honors God, thinking, dwelling, focusing on those are the kinds of things that are of eternal value. We tend to focus on monetary things. We tend to focus on earthly comfort. We tend to get caught up in being burdened about our health. And I understand there are some health things that are tremendous trials, but we tend to get really, really focused on those. You know, I have observed that there comes a certain age when you talk to a lot of people, and I'm always blessed by people that are well past that certain age, and this isn't the way the conversation goes. But there comes a certain age when you talk to people, and pretty much every conversation ends up going towards the next doctor's appointment, the next surgery that may be required, the difficulties, the infirmities, because they are burdensome things. And they are things that in our own humanness we tend to get focused on because they are weighty and they are difficult. But Paul says, you know what? You have to make the purposed intent not to look at the visible things, at the earthly things, at the temporal things, but make a purposed attempt by God's grace. You know, determine in your heart, God, help me just set those things aside and look at the things of heaven and the things of eternal value and eternal significance. And that really, though we don't feel the weight of them now, in reality are of far greater weight than even severe infirmities, than even horrific persecution, than even just whatever difficulties and struggles and trials may be in our life. There are things that are weightier than that. And Paul says we need to look at those things while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. Let me have you turn to one more passage and then we'll be done tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Many of you could quote these verses. They're familiar. You know, I'm not one who's big on favorites, but among passages of Scripture, this is certainly among those that I am drawn to more frequently than most. And they come to my mind often. Hebrews 12. Starts this way: wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Okay? Let's let those things go. And let us run with patience. As you might imagine, that's the word endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Here's what he endured for us: despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's verses that teach exactly what we have been talking about. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that we need to look unto Jesus. And the word really has the idea of looking away. And the picture is, look away from everything else. Look away from those temporal distractions. Look away from those earthly pressures. Look away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Look at how He lived His life. Look at what He endured for you. And folks, as we get our eyes upon Him, as we meet with Him in the pages of Scripture, as we allow the indwelling, risen Christ to live out in our lives, that's what will help us, lest we be wearied and faint, same word, in your minds. Consider Him, verse 3 says. Folks, that's the kind of thinking that will keep us going, that will pick us up when we feel crushed under the burden, that will enable us to endure as God's Spirit works those truths in our soul. Here's God's perspective for believers under pressure. Value the spiritual over the physical. Value the future over the present. Value the eternal over the temporal. And folks, if by God's grace we can look that way, we can think that way, we can keep our minds moving in that direction, then we'll have the kind of perspective that God can use to make us triumphant and optimistic and high-spirited Christians. And that's what He wants. Paul was not a down-in-the-dumps guy. He referenced his trials and difficulties, but he was always pressing ahead. He always had vision. He always had burden for what God was going to do, and he kept going. We faint not. We don't quit. We don't lose heart. And folks, when we have that kind of perspective, God can use us to turn the world upside down. But it begins by a conscious looking to those things, a determined fixing of our eyes and considering Christ. Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You want to do great things in our lives. And yet Your plan for us involves trials and difficulties. Because it is through that that we realize that we are weak. But when we're weak, we're strong. We experience the supernatural enabling, the spiritual strength that comes through the ministry of Your Spirit in our lives when we look to You. So help us, Father, to have the right perspective. Help us not to become captive to fearful and overwhelmed thinking. But help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Help us to have a vision for those around us that we can influence for the cause of Christ. Help us to have a sense of Your transforming work in our lives. So that as the outward man perishes, that doesn't hold us back. But we look to You as we are renewed and grow day by day. Use this in whatever manner You desire, Father, in each of our lives. Bless in our time of prayer to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.